This is God's word. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. We end there in the reading of God's word. Paul was a missionary. In the ancient Mediterranean world, there were a lot of cultures expressing themselves in a small geographic area. And in the varying circumstances that Paul the missionary found himself in that area, day by day, he committed himself not to exercise his right to pursue his own preferences. Instead, Paul forfeited his freedoms under the gospel in order to advance the gospel. In today's passage, Paul will give two examples, Paul the slave and Paul the athlete. And both examples are aimed at us, the readers, and remind us of the main point today, that Christ gave us the way to gain souls. Adaptive witnessing. Thus, the title of the sermon, Adaptive Witnessing, and it's the main point and application to us. Christ gave us the way to gain souls. Adaptive witnessing. First, we'll see loving enough to be willing to adapt. Second point, we'll be disciplined, able to remain the bridge to unbelievers unbelievers to Christ, the bridge between unbelievers and Christ, without compromising or pulling away from Christ or from them. And then thirdly, intentional, doing it for the goal of gaining souls, including our own. So first, let's move to the first point, loving. What is our motivation? Why would we do this? What would it take? We have to be loving enough to be willing to adapt. Listen to verse 19 as we start our study. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Here Paul is answering those who thought that Paul's freedoms had been lost. No, his freedoms had not been lost. His freedoms were intentionally forfeited. Why would he do that? Why would Paul intentionally forfeit his freedoms, his rights, his privileges, his entitlements? And the reason is love. That's our first point, that Paul was a missionary motivated by love. He came in order to win souls. That's why he went from place to place. It's why he first came to Corinth, the place where he's writing to now. Paul was willing to adapt in order to win their souls from death to life. In verses 20 to 22, Paul gave examples of his own loving adaptation in order to win people. Paul showed how far Paul was willing to go to follow his own policy. And there are two extremes that he starts with, Jews and Gentiles. Now, you might remember that the differences between Jews and Gentiles, those two groups, was enormous. Everything from clothing to holidays to eating habits, religious beliefs, family practices were so very different in the Jewish group and in the Gentile group, those circles never crossed. And so in verse 20, Paul wrote, I became as a Jew. Does that strike you as funny? Because if you remember about Paul, he himself is a Jew, which makes this an extremely interesting statement. How could he say, I became as a Jew? Well, we understand this, that Paul was released from the Jewish ways when Paul understood that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. When Paul was converted, he went from Saul to Paul. Remember? Paul was ethnically still a Jew, yet by following Jesus, Paul was free from Jewish ways. And here, what do we learn? That what was Paul willing to do? Paul was willing to go back and become as a Jew. That's what he wrote. I became as a Jew. Wow. Do you realize what this would cost him personally? I struggle for illustrations here. Maybe some of you have come out of the Catholic Church and have a friend who did. Would you be willing to go back and become as a Catholic to your family, to your friends, in order to bless them with your knowledge of Jesus and his word? And this is what Paul did, went back into something that he had come out of. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. And maybe another illustration would be our missionaries who go and live in a Muslim country would dress like a Muslim, eat like a Muslim, in order to win the respect and form a relationship with Muslims to testify to them about Christ. But Paul is willing to become as a Jew again. So Paul understood that the Jews fundamentally wanted to find favor with God by obeying the law. The Jews had become victims of the law. We know that relying on the law leads to frustration and failure. We can't be holy enough to please God through his law. The Jews kept trying and trying. And so the Jews had filled their lives with biblical observances and extra biblical observances of the law. And Paul had tried that path himself in the past, and it almost did him in. And Paul tells about it over in Romans 7. I want to read a section from Romans 7, verses 7 through 14, to show you what Paul's history was like in wrestling with the Jewish law. Romans 7, 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. That was Romans 7, 7 through 14. I wanted to read that longer section to reveal Paul understands what the Jews are struggling with. He understands it, that the Jews had a mix of law and sin, which is a deadly mix. Paul has the gospel, which means Paul is free from sin and free from the slavery of the law. And so if Paul takes the gospel and goes back undercover, as it were, under the law, living as a Jew, he could bring the Jews the gospel. The Jews could then be set free if they will trust in Christ. The mix of both law and gospel is a life-giving mix. And so what was needed for Paul to remember to do was to A, remember the gospel, and B, live under the Jewish law in order to win the Jews, as he writes in verse 20. And Paul had compassion for the Jews. They're under the law and under sin. He wanted them to be free from sin. He wanted to win them, he writes. He wanted to gain them for Christ. So wherever Paul went to visit the Jewish communities, Paul cared so much about them, had so much compassion for them, love for them, being in this struggle with sin under the law, that Paul personally took on and began to observe again the Jewish customs and the Jewish laws while he's with them, so that the gospel might take root in them too, as he bears testimony to them, explains to them how it works, but he shows them love, that he cares. What was it that would motivate Paul to go back to the law-bound ways from which he was freed? Love. Love for those other law-bound souls in the Jewish community. Paul wrote that the law-bound people Paul became as a law-bound person to them in order to win those bound by the law. What would prevent Paul from going back to Judaism then? Isn't there a danger of him slipping back in? No, Paul included the answer to that in verse 20, where Paul wrote, "Though not being myself under the law." If there's anybody who's clear that they're not under the law, it's Paul. Paul is under the gospel. He's under Christ. And whenever Paul was with religious Jews, Paul always remembered that Paul did not seek justification with God through the law, but instead, he sought justification with God through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul always remembered that Paul was not subject to the curse of the law because Christ took the curse of the law on the cross. So in verse 21, Paul gave another example of adaptive witnessing. We've seen the Jews so far. Now we're moving forward. Verse 21, what about reaching people outside the law? The Gentiles. He's talking about the Gentiles. What about them? Well, Paul loved them too. He had love for the Jews. He had love for the Gentiles. But the Gentiles, he had compassion for because they never even had the law. They're outside the law, he writes. He showed that he understood the predicament of the Gentiles was even worse than the predicament of the Jews when Paul wrote back in Ephesians 2, verse 12, you, writing to the Gentiles, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, Ephesians 2, 12. Paul was so filled with love for the Gentiles that in Romans 11, 13, Paul called himself an apostle to the Gentiles. And we learn in Acts 17, verse 2, that Paul's standard operating procedure upon Paul's arrival to any new city was to go first to the synagogues of the Jews. Why? Because Paul could reason with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that Jesus is the Christ. That he couldn't even start with the Gentiles because they had no scriptures. The Gentiles had no such law. It was God's decision to send Paul to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. And on the very first day of Paul's conversion, we read in Acts 9, verse 15, the Lord said this to Paul, Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And Paul repeated this in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, verse 16 of Galatians, that God was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That was Galatians 1, 16. But my point here is this, that when Paul was among Gentiles, Paul observed Gentile customs and Gentile laws so that Paul could spread the gospel among Gentiles. That does not mean Paul sinned among the Gentiles. Rather, it means that Paul could drop all the Jewish ceremonial requirements because they had been fulfilled in Christ, and Paul could live instead like the Gentile while at the very same time living a holy life. Paul was flexible is the whole point. Paul was adaptable. It was adaptive witnessing. But Paul always remembered what he wrote in verse 21, that Paul was not outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. In other words, when Paul was with the Gentiles, Paul would not stray into paganism. Paul was bound to keep the law of Christ, even as Paul became as one outside the law, as he wrote. Paul refused to fall into sin for the sake of the Gentiles. He didn't do that. In verse 22, now Paul adds yet another category. We've seen the Jews, we've seen the Gentiles. Now let's go to verse 22 for yet another category of people, the weak. In contrast to the bold Christians in Corinth that we've already studied last week, who sinned against the tender people in Corinth by eating meat that had been offered to idols, Paul went the other direction. Instead of Paul enjoying the meat because of his knowledge and his confidence, Paul rather set aside his knowledge, he set aside his boldness, he set aside his personal confidence, and he made the decision to become like the tender in order to win the tender ones. Paul wrote it this way, I became weak that I might win the weak, verse 22. Paul changed his behaviors to be the same behaviors of those with tender consciences. Since they thought it was a sin to eat the meat, Paul joined with them in avoiding to eat that meat. Paul limited his own freedom in this way
in order to not cause tender brothers to fall into sin or believe that the apostle had fallen into sin and therefore limit his ministry to them. But notice, the phrase "win the weak" is not referring to salvation for the weak, like it was for salvation for the Jews and salvation for the Gentiles, to win the Jews and to win the Gentiles. Here, win the weak is not salvation, but rather it's win them in the sense of win them over to boldness, win them over to knowledge, win them over to growth and sanctification. So we learn something new in this third example, that Paul had set aside his freedom for the salvation of the Jews, we understand, that he had set aside his freedom for the salvation of the Gentiles, we understand, but Paul also set aside his own freedoms for the growth of the weak brothers and sisters. Christians with overly tender consciences, Paul sacrificed for. Paul is calling us not just to missionary-type sacrifices for the salvation of the lost, but also to shepherding sacrifices for the growth of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Both missionary efforts and shepherding efforts are in view here. Both outreach and discipleship, both reaching the lost and building up the saints in the church. And that is new by this example being brought in. And it elicits a question in us. If Paul's willing to go to the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's willing to sacrifice in order for brothers and sisters who already know Christ to grow in their knowledge and faith in Christ, then how far would Paul be willing to go? That's our question now. How far is Paul going with this? We have Jews and Gentiles in the weak. Is there anyone else that Paul would sacrifice for? And Paul answers that question in a surprising way at the end of verse 22 when he generalizes his overarching strategy to lovingly adapt by writing how far Paul was yet willing to go. Are you ready? "I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some." How far would Paul be willing to go? Paul would do all things. Paul would do anything. Basically, Paul submitted to everyone so that by all possible means, Paul might bring some to salvation and cultivate growth in others. For missionary Paul, it is clear that the way to build the kingdom is to convert more lost souls and to provide growth to Christians. Paul's freedoms needed to be set aside for the twin goal of saving souls and building up saints. It's the consistency with how Paul started this three-chapter section. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 is three-chapter section that kicked off with chapter 8, verse 1, that knowledge alone puffs up, makes a person not care about the well-being of others, but love builds up, making us care not just about bringing people in, but building them up in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love for others leads a Christian to perform such actions that bring as many people as possible into the kingdom of Christ and to shepherd to maturity all the people who are in the kingdom of Christ. Loving others makes us willing to adapt to the ways of others in order to win their souls, and that's not foolishness, as the world says. This is wisdom, as Scripture says. Proverbs 11:30. "Whoever wins souls is wise." But that's only part of what Paul's arguing for. Winning souls is wise. And the other part is what Jesus said to Peter while predicting his denial, what Peter must do after the denial. We have it recorded for us in Luke 22:32. Jesus says this to Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." You see that? The concern for the brothers, the Christians, to strengthen them, to build them up. Those who were weak, he wants them stronger. Strengthen them. So one is for the lost, and the other is for the found, the saved. We have concern for those who are outside of Christ. We have concern for those who are in Christ. We have a missionary concern and a pastoral concern, a shepherding concern. We care about every brother and sister in Christ, and we would sacrifice for them. And we care for every lost soul, and we would sacrifice for them. So love is a huge motivator in this chapter, and we've covered that now in point one. Moving on to point two. As Christ and the apostles all teach, the role of Christians is to both reach the lost and strengthen our weaker brothers, we then find how hard this is to keep up. Point two is discipline. Are we able to remain the bridge toward unbelievers, between unbelievers and Christ, and between our brothers and sisters and the strength of Christ without compromising or pulling away? Now, we'll come back to verse 23, I promise, but right now we skip over it for a moment and go to verses 24 to 27, where we find two athletic analogies that show the seriousness of this matter. Because of the running events in the ancient area of Corinth called the Isthmian Games that alternated with the Olympics, like now we have the Olympics, and then the off years have the Pan American Games, Olympics, then a Pan American Games. Then they had, back in Paul's day, they had the Olympics and then the Isthmian Games. So the people in Corinth were very familiar with these races. They were relevant examples for Paul to give to them as he's writing this letter. Several connections he makes between athletics and the Christian life. The first connection between athletics and the Christian life is that not everyone finishes the race or the match or the competition. Not everyone finishes. Not everyone who starts a race or starts a boxing match ends up finishing the race or finishing the boxing match. Not everyone who starts out as a Christian endures to the end. That's one connection. The second connection between athletics and the Christian life is in verse 25, where athletes go into strict training. Christians must also go into strict training or show self-control, self-denial, such as forfeiting entitlements for the sake of brother or sister. Christians must show spiritual development. Christians must discipline ourselves to do what is needed, to do what is best, to do what is loving, and to perform or do without whatever is best, the best way to advance the kingdom and the church. And there's also a contrast here between athletics and the Christian life. We've seen two comparisons. Now we see a contrast that the runners in the ancient races in Corinth had to train for a race for 10 months, and then they ran for a prize made of celery. It was a wreath made of celery. You take a piece of celery, lay it on the counter, and see how long it takes to get wilty, soft, like you feel like throwing it away. And they would set their life aside and work hard for 10 months for a race. 10 months. And the prize is a circle of celery, a wreath of celery. Can you imagine that? 10 months of agony for a ring of celery. And the celery might not last more than 2 days. The prize will not last. Paul calls it perishable. That's an understatement. How different is the prize that Christians receive at the end of our race? An imperishable prize. Our prize will last forever. If you reach out to someone and they're converted, that results in everlasting life. 2 Timothy 2:10, obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Romans 2:7, by patience and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality. The Apostle Peter knows this too, as he wrote 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So the contrast here between athletics and the Christian life is the temporary nature of athletics and the prizes of this world compared to the imperishable, everlasting nature of the prize for the Christian in the Christian life, of the prize of seeing someone come to Christ and come with us as a brother or sister to live forever. In verse 26, Paul drew an implication from the racing runners. So I do not run aimlessly. Paul's not just out for a jog. And to use that illustration into his work, Paul is a missionary. Paul is an apostle. He's not just going around like some big hippie freewheeling adventure to see where it goes. Paul has an aim. He has a purpose and a strategy for every city he goes to and exactly how he goes about the work of a missionary and the work of an apostle. He has a goal. He has a prize in mind. And that he was intent on winning that prize, on doing exactly what he set out to do. And Paul suddenly shifted to a second athletic analogy now, and that of boxing. Now, you might not find boxing to be very attractive to you. You might find it barbaric and so on, but it's one of the oldest sports that there is. Paul and the ancient people in Corinth knew all about it. And the same ideas are here. Wrestling, boxing, racing were the things that they had in those days. So he compares himself to a boxer in order that we might get a point here. So don't lose the point. Paul's not missing with his punches. Paul's hitting the target with each punch. Listen to Paul as he writes in 2 Timothy 4, 7-8 to Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. So whether it's running or boxing, whether writing to Corinth or writing to Timothy, we have come to understand Paul's main goal. Paul's target was to stay on target. Paul's goal was to build up the kingdom both numerically and in the growth of the character of believers. Paul's goal was to hit the target, to build up the kingdom by adding more people and to build up the kingdom by finding maturity, expanding in the believers. And in our last verse, verse 27, Paul showed that Paul's vigorous pursuit of that goal is really relentless. Listen as he writes in verse 27. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul is writing that using the athletic illustrations, he is disciplining himself towards his goal, towards the tape at the end of the race, towards the winner's prize for the boxing match. The phrase here is actually the word for give himself a black eye. When he says discipline himself, it's actually the word for give yourself a black eye. And the phrase is actually used in boxing to actually beat oneself black and blue. And of course, Paul's not literally doing anything like that any more than he's literally running a race. He's not literally boxing. He's not literally running. We understand that. But instead, he's writing here about both the racing and the boxing analogy that they line up with his phrase, I discipline my body and keep it under control, to show that Paul has placed himself on a severe regimen in order to strictly control his own person, all for the gain of a goal of winning souls and building up saints. Why? Paul was denying himself as athletes deny themselves for the sake of winning. But why? To make sure that after Paul has blessed others with his preaching, that Paul himself would not be rejected for the prize. This does not mean that Paul would lose salvation, but rather about never having had salvation. Namely, that if Paul fell away from Christ and was disqualified to receive the blessings of salvation, it would mean that Paul had never been truly saved in the first place. Follow the race idea. If Paul didn't finish the race, then Paul wouldn't get the prize. Follow the boxing idea. If Paul didn't win the fight against his own sinful nature, then Paul would not endure to the end by keeping the faith to the close of his life. Paul's spiritual life was lived like an athlete trains. Paul gave up his own rights for the sake of others, for the advance of the kingdom, for the deepening of the maturity of the church. Self-denial with the service of others in mind is an essential practice for Christians, as Paul reveals here. And it's a difficult thing to start. It's a more difficult thing to continue. And the most difficult thing of all is to endure to the very end of our lives. Paul knew how difficult it was. Paul knew what it would take out of himself. And he disciplined himself. He beat himself up, as it were, in order to attain this prize. Paul knew that the bold Christians in Corinth needed to give up something for the sake of the tender Christians in Corinth. And instead of nagging them to do so, Paul went on this whole chapter discourse in order to use himself as the example to follow, so that Paul is writing to the bold Christians in Corinth saying, live as I live. I'm an example of Christianity to you. And if you're going to have unity in the body of Christ, if you're going to build up one another, you have got to give up things that the kingdom demands that you give up, that our Lord Jesus Christ expects you to give up for the good of your brothers and sisters, for the good of the lost. And since Paul himself is an apostle, Paul himself is a minister, Paul himself as the author of this book was willing to give up such things, the Corinthians should be willing to give up things also. So in order to encourage the Christians in Corinth to forfeit their benefits for the sake of other Christians, Paul describes his entire ministry as one of sacrifice and accommodation to others, using these illustrations of slavery and athletics. Which brings us back to verse 23. I promised I'd come back to verse 23, and that's my third point, intentional. Do it for the goal of gaining souls, including your own. Verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul's motivation was for the souls of others, but also for his own soul and his own growth. Notice in verse 23 that Paul gets his share of the blessings of the gospel. Paul knew that God would grant him blessings for doing all of this sacrificing for the sake of the gospel of Christ. If you eat the meat, it destroys your brother. It reveals that your heart is actually selfish. And the result is temporary blessings for you. You get to enjoy the meat. But long-term negative results for your brother counting against you in God's kingdom economy. But if you give up the meat, you gain your brother. It reveals the state of your heart is loving. And the result, a temporary sacrifice for you in a forfeiture with a long-term positive result that comes for you in God's kingdom economy. Paul sees that Paul gains by giving things up. It's the paradox of the gospel. You gain by giving things up. And Paul is calling on the confident, bold, knowledgeable Christians in Corinth to give something up to bless a tender-hearted, tender-conscience Christian. Missionary Jim Elliott's best-known quote is right on this target. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Paul was no fool. Paul was wise, and Paul was like Christ. The Apostle John stated it this way, 1 John 4:20, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. The gospel is this, that there is one who came and sacrificed to gain souls. Jesus Christ left heaven and sacrificed his form of being equal with God and the freedoms of that. Imagine the freedoms of being in the form of God. And he sacrificed that to be confined to a human body and be limited to one geographic location. He humbled himself further by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And in that way, Christ gained the souls of all believers. That's the gospel. And Paul is an apostle of the gospel, revealing it with his life, with his actions, and with his words. And he's pressing on to the church in Corinth to become unified by living out the gospel. The bold and confident people within the church in Corinth understood their rights, but they had forgotten the higher importance of love for others that flows out of the love for God, which flows out of God's love for us. They forgot the gospel. Did God want to give you the meat only to make you give up the meat? No, they completely don't understand the gospel if that's how they're thinking. God wanted to give you something far better. He wanted to give you a new heart that desires something better than just meat and the pleasure of eating it. Then you get God, you win your brother, and your brother and you together can sit and enjoy the meat together. He wanted to give you the meat with fellowship. God wants us to be free from the individualism of seeking good only for oneself and enter the greater pathway of seeking the best good for all. What have we seen? That Christ gave us the way to gain souls, adaptive witnessing. Number one, loving is willing enough to adapt. Loving is being willing to adapt. Number two, disciplined. As you adapt, make sure that you don't fall into the sins of others and don't pull away from Christ and don't pull away from the unbelievers. Same thing for a weaker or tender brother or sister. Make sure you don't fall into their way of thinking
or fall into sin and don't pull away from Christ either. And then the third point was being intentional, doing it all for the sake of gaining souls. I have two concluding applications. Number one, strengthen your brothers. And number two, love the lost. Number one is strengthen your brothers. And number two, love the lost. So let me develop those just a little bit and we'll be done. Number one, strengthen your brothers. Develop a deepening love for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. What would you be willing to sacrifice for the unity of the church? What would you be willing to do to bridge a gap that exists between you and a sister in the Lord, between you and a brother in Christ? How could you help to be a peacemaker in a situation between two who are distanced from each other in the body of Christ? What sacrifices would you make on a semi-permanent basis? What price have you already paid to beautify the body of Christ in its unity? How much do you prize the unity of the brotherhood in our church and across Christian communities? What adaptations would you need to make to communicate to that Christian that you love him or you love her in the Lord? Sending the right message in the right way would cost you something. Is that the price that you're willing to pay? And what do you treasure is the question that it uncovers about us. It's a very searching question. And those who love Christ love the church of Christ. Those who love Christ care deeply enough about the unity of the body of Christ that they will sacrifice for it, which brings us to our second and last application today, love the lost. Develop within yourself a deepening love for lost souls. A love for the lost that gets deeper and deeper and reaches the point where you would give up something for their spiritual good. Pay for it with a personal loss. What would you give up? Would you give up a quiet evening at home to open up your home and give it over to a Bible study? Would you bring food and give up the self-confidence of knowing your food is good with the same audience and wonder if other people will like it or not like it? Will your food be received well in the discomfort of that? Would you give up comfort? Would you set a lunch appointment with a coworker and throughout the meal just show that you care by listening? Would you invite your neighbors over for a meal just to say, how have things been going for you? Would you invite a family member to come to church with you? Would you let your coworker get the good contract, the choice assignment, while you work on something not quite as enjoyable just because you sure love? Would you ask yourself, what must it be like to live a day in the life of that lost soul? We received a mailing here in Menominee Falls, where I live, that showcases one family in our village. The most recent one highlights a homosexual couple with children. It's two women posing as a family. And at first, we see the publication and recoil. But then, when you start to imagine what daily life must be like for people who are directly opposing God and flaunting it, you begin to have compassion. What would a day in their lives be like? What pain drove them to embrace this wrong pathway? You find yourself thinking about them and maybe looking for an opportunity to practice what I preach, adaptive witnessing. What would it be like to invite these folks over? Would it be out of the realm of possibilities for us to invite a homosexual couple over to our home for a cookout in the spring or the summer? Paul says, I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Of course, if they get converted, it means radical changes for them, doesn't it? Because they would come under the law of Christ. It would be temporary changes compared to the everlasting life that is theirs in Christ in heaven in the future. The joy and favor of God. Jesus died and rose to save the lost from their sins, not to leave them in their sins. Do we love the lost enough to start those conversations? Do I love them enough to have those conversations in a courteous and a winsome way, showing the compassion of our Savior? Do we even have the compassion of our Savior? Do we have a strong visceral reaction to sin and reject people and run away from them? Or do we become all things to all people to save some? God wants us to save sinners and to grow his church through his word and gospel being proclaimed and people showing love to the lost and love to estranged brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is saying that if Paul preached to others, that Paul then didn't grow in having the correct heart attitude towards the lost,
then Paul never did have the Christian faith. If we don't desire the advance of the gospel, we must question the existence of saving faith within ourselves. We will be busy doing something to serve Christ the King if we love him and his church and the lost. Those who love the gospel love the lost who need the gospel, and they love their brothers and sisters in the Lord enough to sacrifice for them. We will learn more and more to adapt and to witness the love of Christ. Let's pray.